So what's going on here, you might ask? In Micah chapter 6, we've come through this long period of the prophet speaking to the people of Judah and of Israel, of God's condemnation against the countries, the Canaanites, all those who are coming against Israel and Judah to conquer them. But then God turns to the people of Judah and Israel and reminds them of the things that they are not doing for their people, that they are not caring for those who are hungry, those who are poor, those who are resident aliens. They're not caring for the things that God asked them to care for, but they are doing the things that the cult asks of them. They are providing their sacrifices. They're doing the things that they believe will get them into heaven, though they don't have a heaven. So we come at this point to Micah chapter 6. And what we have is the setup, as Micah is beginning to speak to them, of a trial. So we could say the jurors in this trial is all of creation. So God comes before all of creation and pleads God's case of what have I done for you? Look, what have I done to you? Look at what I have done for you. I have saved you from Egypt. I have brought you to this land of milk and honey. Think about all of the things I have done for you. Remember the story of my salvation for you. And then the people offer their response with, well, what should we do then? Should we increase our offerings? Maybe if we get a little bit more extravagant and bring all the oil we can bring as many calves that we can bring. What if we even sacrifice our firstborns? Will that please you, God? Will that please you, God? And it's almost as if they didn't pay attention to what God said in his case to the creation. So Micah steps in as a narrator and tells us it's almost the sentence that God proclaims, but it's not one, because he says, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, or in some translations, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So for me, and I don't know if for you, the first thing I think about is walk humbly with your God. The reason I go there first is because we're not going to act justly or to love mercy or kindness for any other reason than selfish gain if we aren't walking humbly with our God. No matter what we do on those first two acts, if they are not about our relationship with God and our relationship to the world, then it is vain. Because if you follow the rest of Micah, you find that they also receive some punishment from God. So I thought about people who we might think about who walk humbly with God, who might be the examples of what that looks like. And in October, you had a very special friend of mine preach to you, Reverend Gooch. He even came to hear me preach one Sunday. That was a little bit scary because he had sat in all my boards and everything. But I think about Reverend Gooch. When I think about someone who walked humbly with his Lord, Ray could have served in multiple churches, but he chose to serve in Chatham County for close to 40 years. He chose to serve a community because that was the community that needed to be served. And I watched him bring in youth events, more youth than I understood how he could find in the county. And they weren't even youth that attended his church often. This is a man who, in his retirement, he visits 2 to 3 churches a Sunday to sit in the congregations and to get to know the people. So when I think about someone who makes choices of acting for God and walking humbly, Ray is one of them. But Ray is a person who is also called into full-time ministry. And not all of us are called into full-time ministry. So I want to talk about someone who was near and dear to us, and we lost her a few years ago, and that's Gwen Ritchie. Now, Gwen, like all of us, is a human being. So Gwen was this beautiful woman who was human. But what I remember about Gwen most is Gwen's relationship to God and how Gwen took that relationship to God and then she shared it, shared from her heart that which she could to people we don't even know she shared it to. And the work that she did, she and Scott did for Tomas to get him into citizenship. These are the things that we don't think about often, about how do you walk humbly with our God. Gwen did not do these things so she could have that right place in heaven. If you'd listened to, when you listened to Donald Rose's Sunday school lesson, or if you were there, you know, it wasn't that she clothed in righteousness so she'd have the right place. She was clothed in righteousness because of her right relationship to God. And you can probably think here, those of you who are on Facebook Live and those here, you could add names to these people who you know walk humbly with God. And once we do that, so what are the things that make us do that first before we get to the once we do that? It's having a prayer life that is full, vital, and active. It is not just pulling up your devotion book, reading it, and go, okay, did my 15-minute devotion. It is spending some time in that word, in that time of prayer, and maybe even journaling what God is doing through that. It's spending that time in a deep relationship in prayer with your Lord. Our new bishop has a Pray As You Go app. It's not her app. It's an app called Pray As You Go that you can put on your phones or on your social media devices, and you can say, yes, I want to pray as you go and commit to praying daily. It's a form of, a lot of it is Lectio Divina, but it's a form of prayer that doesn't do the request thing, doesn't do the supplications. It's simply spending time with God, because part of our prayer life, to be in a right relationship, is to keep our mouths closed and allow God to speak. And so it has this quiet music that helps you keep your mouth closed while you pray. And then it's being in the body of Christ, being together in fellowship, so that together we can learn and discern what God's will is for us as we are walking humbly with God. And what may percolate up in there is the needs in our community, the needs that are, that might be acts of justice, but definitely acts of mercy in our community. If we think about the things that we have begun to initiate, the blessing box, Fourth Saturdays, free markets, the teachers at Zeb Vance, feeding the men at the homeless shelter, all of those are acts of mercy. But then comes the point of acts of justice. So someone says, what's the upstream issue? You know, we're taking care of the need that is here, the immediate need, but there's something broken up here that continues to create the immediate need. And that's another place where we need to be in deep prayer as to what is it that we see, and how can we as followers of Jesus Christ proclaim a healing to that brokenness in ways that bring about transformation and change, not ways that bring about more violence and strife. The people of Israel and Judah were God's chosen people who continued to step away from that right relationship and get involved with a relationship with the powers and principalities of the world. And God continually has to call them back through prophets, and also had to call them back through acts that sent them into exile. God loved us enough to give us his son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have life and have it abundant, that we might come into that kingdom of heaven that God is proclaiming as here, not yet complete, but will be made complete when Christ comes again. We have that choice to follow God, to be in that right relationship and walk humbly, or we have the choice to walk with the world. The world is pretty tempting sometimes. The world can offer us places of solace and comfort for a moment. For a moment. It's sort of like, let's see, what's my favorite piece of cake? Sort of like a piece of Judy Wilson's coconut cake. When it's all gone, it's all gone. And it just keeps me wanting to have some more. But it's all gone. The grace of our love, the grace of Christ is eternal. It's never gone. We may be wanting more. It's sort of like coming to the communion table. Okay, I'm going to steal one of her stories. Bishop Sheldon told this story on Thursday. She said she was fairly new, and it was her first time appointment, and they were serving communion, and she had a baby in the nursery. So one of the women went, "Do you want me to get your baby?" Baby was 3 years old. "Do you want me to get her?" And she went, and she's serving away. So the next time she comes around to the railing, there's her little daughter holding her hands up to receive communion bread. And she gives her communion. And then she goes, "Uh-oh, there's no one for her to sit with." And so she goes, "Stay right there." And so she puts her on the front pew where she can see her, right? And she's continuing serving communion. And then she said, "I'm doing this wonderful thing that she was talking about." And she looked, and her daughter was gone. And so she's like, "Oh!" And then she noticed the people in the pews were sort of laughing. So she turns and looks, and there is her daughter at the communion table, double dipping communion bread. And she goes, "And then I tried to try something very theologically correct about, you know, we all should come over and over." But she's right. We all should come over and over again to the feast of the Lord, because Christ died so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And the reason why we have communion at least monthly, and this one would love it weekly, is because that table reminds us. Remember Micah, God saying, "Remember who I am." When we come to the table, we have an opportunity to remember who Christ is and what Christ did for us on the cross. He told us, he has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.